Man, I don't know that I've heard that one before. Very, very good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll finish up this morning, as I did not get to finish the message, and so we'll do that tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about walking in the Spirit as we kind of bounce off of the Bible conference this week. And Brother Stewart mentioned several times about the book of Ephesians and the importance of the book of Ephesians when it comes to the Christian life and the abundant Christian life and living the Spirit-filled life. And the book of Ephesians is a counterpart. It's a complement to the book of Joshua about going into the promised land and living that life that the Lord intends for us to live, that abundant life. And as we talked about this last week, of laboring into His rest, to come to that place in our lives where we are filled with the Spirit, and we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives, and we are living in the promised land, living in that Canaan land, that land of rest. So let's look at this again, Ephesians chapter 4. And look there at verse 1 again. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." We spent a lot of time on that verse this morning, but again, anytime you see the word "therefore," you have to back up and see what it's there for. And the first three chapters, Paul again describes our wealth in Christ, the blessings that we have because we are children of God. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. He indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us. We've been adopted to the family of God, and many other great and wonderful blessings that we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior. And I used the illustration this morning that all of the things that we need, every tool that we need to live the Christian life, has been given to us. I used the illustration about my dad raising me and making sure that I could be a productive adult. I said successful, and I got to think about that afterwards. I said, I don't know that I should have said that, but the parent puts everything in place to make sure that the child, as the child grows, can be a productive adult. And you need to put those tools in place, teaching them how to work, teaching them how to be in church, teaching them how on and on, making sure they have a good education, all these things. We want to give our children the tools they need to become good, productive adults. And by the way, that is a huge problem in America today. Very huge. I can't even describe, and some of you own businesses, and even when it comes to, not our staff now, we have some good staff members now, but even in hiring people, and you come across people who have no idea how to work. No idea. So our job is to bring our kids along and teach them how to be independent. And by the way, your job as a parent is to push them out of the nest at some point. Praise the Lord. Then become productive adults. Now, whether they become successful, that's up to God and His provision, but we do that. And so just as we give our kids the tools they need to become productive adults, God gives us the tools we need to become Christians, or become the Christian He intends for us to be, to have that, to go through those steps, salvation and coming through the wilderness and then coming to the encampment right before the River Jordan, and all those phases that Brother Stewart talked about, all those phases can be reached and can be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, as Brother Stewart, but He's given us all those tools. You have every tool in your belt as when it comes to spirituality to accomplish becoming the Christian God intended for you to do. And the illustration Paul uses here is walking. Walk in, again, he says here, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. That walking worthy. I want to make my dad proud. I want to walk worthy of what he has instilled in me, and I become a productive adult. Worthy of the vocation. We use that word vocation. Paul uses it here. It's speaking of our calling, that we walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. And Paul speaks about a holy calling, a high calling. We've been called to glorify God. I mean, that's our ultimate calling, to glorify God and enjoy a fellowship with Him forever. That is our ultimate purpose in life. And there's many things that fall under that, being conformed to the image of His Son, and which glorifies God. Everybody with me? And so we want to walk worthy of that calling wherewith we've been called. And so I spend a lot of time on that. We are to walk worthy. I don't want to repeat the entire message. With all lowliness. So how are we going to walk? Well, we need to walk in lowliness. We need to walk in meekness. We need to walk, be long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And so taking on these and being imitators of Christ. Why? So that we endeavor to keep the unity of the body, of the Spirit, and the bond of peace, that we be unified together. because there's one body and there's one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we do those things in order that we might be united in our purpose. United in our purpose, all right? So tonight, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he has ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, I'm going to explain those verses in a moment. We've explained them before. We'll do it again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these few minutes we have left. And Lord, just help us again to walk worthy and to be unified in that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're all going the same direction. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. So we're all walking, we're all going as Christians the same direction. In the next chapter, he says, walk as children of the light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. And so, even in this chapter, he says, don't walk this way. You know, walk this way. And so as we all walk, we're all walking the same direction. We need each other to accomplish God's work. We need each other. If Heritage Baptist Church is going to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish, we all have to work together to be unified in that bond or in that bond of our walking together with Him. And so we're walking together. By the way, I like the wording. It says, accomplish the work of God in us and then through us. God accomplished this work in us, and Brother Stewart alluded to this, God accomplished this work in us that he might work through us. As we think about accomplishing one task, we have one task, the Great Commission. That's it. Collectively as a church, to see people, to give them the gospel, to see them get saved, to baptize them and disciple them. That is the Great Commission. That is our purpose as a church. And of course, subsidiaries under that are loving God, growing together, and serving others. Those go with that. But if you just had one thing to say of the purpose, it's to win people to Christ, it's to see them get in the baptistry, and to disciple them. And so as we work on this, we have one task. As you think about a building being built, this building was built in 2012. You know, they came out, they started clearing the land, they dug it down just a little bit, and then began to, dig the big piers that they had to dig, and they drilled the holes, and then they began to set that, and they began to make the forms up, and they put a foundation here, a big foundation that's sitting on about 25, 18-inch to 24-inch piers that are bailed out at the bottom. And those piers are setting on bedrock. They're setting on it's just a blue-type shell all the way down. So it's an amazing, amazing thing. And then the framers come in. They start framing up the building. And then you have the sheetrockers. And you have all these different subs, all these different workmen who come in here and put this thing together. But they're all in here completing one task, and that is to build a building, to complete the building. That's their task. Many different people, different gifts, right? Different abilities. Some are plumbers, electricians, they all have different abilities, but they're still all accomplishing one task, and that is to complete the building. And I know some of you have heard this 100 times, but all of us have been given gifts. It says there, he says, but unto every one of us the grace of God has been measured of the gift of Christ, that Christ has given each of us. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12 speak of those gifts being given to us as Christians, those talents that God has given us in order that we might fulfill God's purpose for our church. And that's to reach people for Christ, to see them baptized, and to see them discipled. Everybody's been given gifts. And whether that's the ability to teach, whether that's the ability to greet people, and whether that's the ability to sing, whether it's the ability to help move mulch. I don't mean to make that a laughing matter. That's some of it's people who are good with working with their hands. Some people like to work with old barns that were put back at the back like 15 years ago, and electricity back there was put in that time, and now they're messing with it. I'm still wondering whether he's ever going to get electrocuted. Some other thoughts came in my mind, but I won't go there. Something about his hair being white, but... You know, everybody has particular gifts that they're given. And we're all there, all these gifts, all these talents have been given to perform a task by each individual and collective groups, of course, to fulfill the Great Commission. Let us be unified. Paul says, we're walking together. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I beg you. The word beseech also means to entreat you, I beg you. Walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called. If we're all walking right, then we're all walking the same direction, fulfilling God's plan for our lives. And in so fulfilling God's plan for our life, we're fulfilling God's plan for our church. All right, look at verse 7 again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Given grace. Grace by who? By Christ. This grace is free, of course. It's undeserved favor. It's more... The more gifts we have, the more grace we need. I like that point that was made by J.C. Little Baxter. He said, if God has given you multiple gifts, then you need more grace. Because if you're not careful, you'll become prideful because of the gifts he's given you. I can say personally that you need more grace if you have multiple gifts. Amen? Amen. I still say, and every preacher says this, but I believe it, having been grown up in church and also being a preacher's son, I believe when we get to heaven, some of the most inconspicuous people doing jobs behind the scenes of the church will receive greater rewards than some of us who our gifts are displayed outwardly. I really believe that because the You know, if God rewards you in open, right? Amen. The principle is there. So the more gifts we have, the more grace we need. And God, Christ has given us that grace. It's given us by the Lord. I love this. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And again, we think of a victorious king. A king when he has defeated the enemy. Here, it's speaking of Christ defeating death, hell, and the grave. And when he ascended on high from, which would have been Hades, which would have been Shiloh, which would have been that place there in the center of the earth. When he ascended on high, it says he gave gifts unto men. So he divided the spoils. It's just like a king who's defeated the opponent, who's defeated the other army, and then they divide the spoils among the soldiers. So is Christ, when he defeated death, hell, and the grave, divided the spoils, if you would, the gifts among mankind, those who are saved. It's been a while since we covered this. I don't want to go to every one of these verses, but the verse 9 and 10, and even verse 8, are describing Christ, when he died, descended into what we call Hades. It's in that time, the earth, and I believe this. This is the way I think the Bible teaches it. Some have other opinions, and I believe in some of this we can be very dogmatic. That inside the earth was hell and paradise, called Abraham's bosom. Right? So we know in Luke, and you can look these verses up later. Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and was buried and lifted up his eyes in hell. But in hell, he was able to look up and see Lazarus in paradise. Amen. Everybody with me? I know we have some new Christians. Let's turn there real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. I know I'm getting ahead of some of you. Keep turning. Verse 21 is where we're at now. Luke 16, verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. All right, so we have Lazarus, who was the beggar. We have the rich man, who had everything. And verse 23, they both died. And in hell, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, listen to this, verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Amen. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, and he asked to go back and for them to go back and witness to his brethren. So there's a great gulf fixed between. So he was able to look up and see paradise. And there's other scriptures that allude to this, being in the center of the earth and being there together, hell and paradise together. And so then the other verse, and we won't turn there, but it's found in Isaiah, says that when Christ ascended, he led captivity captive. That's what he's quoting there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. He left captivity captive. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that hell hath enlarged itself. And this is, again, what I believe the Bible teaches is that these two places, whether it was in the center of the earth or somewhere else, and it can't be dogmatic that it's in the center of the earth. I understand that. But wherever it was, and I believe it's in the center of the earth, that these two were together. Hell and paradise were together in the Old Testament. That is a fact. That's not opinion. That is truth. All right? And that when Christ ascended into heaven, that he led captivity captive. He took those who were in paradise and took them to heaven. Amen. Everybody with me? That too is biblical. That's dogmatically Bible. That happened. And then the prophet alluded to that hell hath enlarged itself. Right. Everybody with me? That is the biblical concept. That is the biblical principle. It's indisputable. Now, whether you believe it's in the center of the earth or someone else, maybe we could go a little round table on that one. But that don't have anything to do with the reality of it. There is a hell. There was a paradise called Abraham's bosom. That no longer exists. It's now heaven. And the Old Testament saints who died are now in heaven. And the New Testament saints who die are in heaven. Remember Paul said in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When this house, when this tent dissolves, we have a Father in heaven, right? And so he makes it very clear. John 14, many other verses that we can go to, makes it very clear that now heaven is where the saints go when they die. But it's a neat verse. It's something maybe not been explained very much. And also, we'll turn there real quick too. So because the verse alludes to it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I use this verse all the time for baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So you have some... There are some, and my wife says I've gotten really bad at saying some of these words, but I'm going to use this word. Y'all ready? There are some idiots out there, you're not supposed to say that word from the pulpit, who say that Christ went to hell, and there he burned in hell for 3 days, making, you know, atonement for our sin. That is absolutely false. The Bible nowhere teaches that. He did go to paradise, and he did preach to those who were in hell. That's where he was at. And so that's what this verse is alluding to. Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedience, when one longs to the suffering of God, and it goes in and talks about Noah and the flood. But that's what it's alluding to. And again, we're not doing an exhaustive study on that tonight, but just that's what Paul is speaking of here in chapter 4, that when Christ ascended into heaven, that he gave gifts unto mankind. And it's the illustration in your mind should be the spoils of war. He defeated Satan, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he is the victor. I'm on the winning side. Right? I've read the back of the book and we win. And God has given us gifts, talents, gifts, in order that we might walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. And as we walk worthy, as we walk as circumspectly, as we walk in love, as we walk in the light, then those gifts are displayed, and we do so together because we're all walking the same direction. And we have that unity. All right? There's more there. The gifts that were given. What were they? Verse 11 says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles, that was a foundational, office that was unique to the early church. There are no apostles today. I don't care what Facebook shows. I don't care what anybody calls themselves. I got somebody on my page every once in a while and brings up a guy, and it comes up, and he's apostle this. Well, there are no apostles today. There are disciples, and I'm one of them, but there are no apostles. You say, how do you know that for sure? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Little Bible study tonight. Acts chapter 1. Look with me in verse 15. So we have the Christ ascending into heaven, the first of the chapter. And then here they are choosing a new apostle because of Judas betraying and dying. And they're choosing a new apostle. It says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Verse 16, and men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. By the way, so he refers back to the Old Testament and refers that Judas was spoken of in the Old Testament, that he would betray, one would betray Christ. All right? Notice, I'm just pointing this out. Peter's attitude just a few days earlier was a lot different than this. Now, because he's received the filling of the Holy Ghost already. He received it in the upper room. Remember this morning? He breathed on them in that upper room and they received the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost. And Brother McKinney gets a kick out of that. He received the Holy Ghost, and now he's seeing the Old Testament scriptures in light of prophecy. It's amazing. And it says, and now this man, verse 18, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, talking about Judas, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. All right, let's move on. Judas, he did not have a good end. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So that's the prophecy about Judas in the Psalms. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So notice how they're picking here. Notice how they're picking. He says, of those who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus was with us, beginning from the baptism of John, and to the same day that was, why not pick some disciples who didn't know John? But he says they have to have known John the Baptist. They had to have been with us when John the Baptist was there. At the same day that was taken up from us, let's see, don't let me get distracted here, among us. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness which was of his resurrection. So then he says, they also have to have seen him after his resurrection. Everybody see what I'm seeing? All right, I know it's a little wordy, but you kind of puts through there. Baptized by John the Baptist, where they were at least from John the Baptist, had walked in among them, had ministered with Christ, and had witnessed him after his resurrection. Amen. That was the determining factor to be an apostle. It would be really hard today to be baptized by John the Baptist. It'd be really hard to walk in amongst Christ. He's no longer here. Physically. It'd be really, really hard since he hasn't appeared, which if he appears, you might want to eat less anchovies or whatever you ate the night before. Because if you see 100-foot Jesus, run. That's not really Jesus. Because he has said in Hebrews chapter 1 that he hath spoken to us in the last days by the Father, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He speaks to us through the Word now. He doesn't appear in visions. And anyway, and there are many verses that I could point out besides Hebrews chapter 1. All right, so if you see a 100-foot Jesus, it's not really Jesus. Or if you see a Jesus in a piece of toast, that's not really Jesus. That's not Jesus coming to you. Or in a window that's fogged up, that's not really Jesus either. Amen? So, there are no apostles today. They can say all they want to and call themselves that, but they are not apostles. Apostles are a unique office that was given to those particular men at that particular time. The only exception, and we know that Paul did see Christ, that he did see him after his resurrection, that he was there when Christ was ministering. In fact, he was in and among them. We know that for a fact. And so Paul still fulfills that by meeting with Christ. I believe Christ personally taught him in the desert, and he was gone for 3 years. And so, but there are no apostles today. Everybody good? I know some of you are kind of new, so I want you to see that, because there's a lot of people out there that are so deceitful, it's so wrong to say you're an apostle, because being an apostle gives you authority unlike anything else. I mean, an apostle had the authority to go to any church, anywhere, and be the man. Everybody understand that, right? They're an apostle. That's why Paul many times had to say, he had to remind them, I'm an apostle. Right. Many times he had to put his credentials out there to say, I do have the authority to address your problem. I do have the authority to address this church. Everybody with me? If he's an apostle, he would have the authority to come into our church. If he's really an apostle. But he ain't, for you English people. He ain't. He absolutely is not an apostle. Man, I got off on a tangent. That's all right. I feel better about the whole thing. Second one's along the same lines. Prophets. These are foretellers. They tell the future. They proclaim the message of God. That God speaks directly to them, and then they proclaim the word of God. And this happened in the Old Testament, as well as in that transitional time in the book of Acts, there were prophets who spoke on God's behalf. And so, understanding that does not happen today. God is not speaking directly, verbally, to anyone. Amen. He can speak to us in that still, small voice. The Holy Spirit does that, but he doesn't speak verbally to anyone. If he does, that's a demonic. You say, preacher, you're saying, I'm saying it's messed up. And get away from it. And as far as you can from it. And so he speaks to us. He said many times, he speaks to us through his word. This is the final authority. In fact, so much so that in Revelation, the last book, in the last chapter, he says, if any man add to or take away from this, he's in danger of hell. You know that every time Kenneth Copeland says he gets a word from God, every time he says that, he's in danger of going to hell. Because he's adding to the word of God, the final authority. See, preacher, you shouldn't name names. Well, good. Email me. The guy's a crook. All right? If prophets no longer exist. Apostles no longer exist. By the way, the pastor's supposed to shepherd the flock and look out for wolves in sheep clothing. He is one. All right? And I know there's good people following him, and they're just deceived. I think Brother Stewart used the word, and Paul does, ignorant. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they don't understand. They don't have enough information. So I'll try to clarify. All right, evangelists, I believe this is referring to men with special gifts by God to win souls to Christ. There are people, all of us should be winning people to Christ. Every one of us, we are commanded to. It's not an option, it's a command. Hello? But there are people who are gifted in that manner too. And by that I mean, they have a special ability. It's amazing. My brother is one of the most gifted people when it comes to winning people to Christ. He really is. And I believe he prays and God uses him because of so. But in a period of 6 years, he led 200 people to the Lord himself. I'm talking about himself. And there are people who are just really gifted in that area. I believe evangelists may be referring to missionaries. I think the definition of a missionary may fit into this particular definition. And especially we think about J.C. House, think about Dave McCracken, many of these evangelists. And I think of many evangelists who have been so good over the years. And then pastors, of course, that's the bishop or the elder, a pastor, one who tends the flock, a shepherd, one who has a heart for the flock. And then lastly, as teachers, of course, a pastor can also and should be, in fact, his qualification is that he be a teacher. But this also speaking of lay people who are teachers, who teach the flock, who expound the Bible and the truths of the Bible. I mean, you are a teacher if you teach the first grade. You're a teacher if you're teaching the 3 and 4 year olds. I think of Miss Ratledge up there with all them toddlers during church. Man, as Miss Edie has done in the past and many others, teaching, that's a gift. It's a gift to teach 2 and 3 year olds, 3 and 4 year olds. You got to have a gift to do that. And so those are the gifts that God has given to edify the church. And I want to end because our time is up. It says there, look with me, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there means complete. All right? It means completing. It means to make fully ready, fully preparing. It means to bring the church into its full potential. So if our church is to meet its full potential that God intended for us to meet, then each one of us should use our gifts and walk as we ought to, walk worthy, and be in unity, and allow that grace to help us fulfill our potential. Right? Every child has potential. Amen? Some of our parents, we can see that potential. Now, whether a child ever reaches that potential is whether or not they use the tools they have that you have given them and others in their lives who have given them to reach that full potential. And of course, the Lord, I'm not leaving that out. But in the spiritual life, it's the same thing. If we're going to reach our potential, each of us individually need to reach our potential in order for us to collectively reach our potential. It's just, not only is that Bible, it's common sense. You know, if all of us are doing what we should, if all of us are walking as we should, all of us are, then we're unified together and we can reach that potential. Man, you talk about the potential of our church here in this area. It's unbelievable. Brother Latta mentioned this morning. We had visitors on spring break weekend. It's amazing. Not many churches do that, especially our kind of church. You know, I tell other pastors how many visitors we had on Sunday, and they're like, well, we hadn't had a visitor in 6 weeks. It's amazing. Let us be good stewards of that by taking the gifts God has given us and reaching our potential with that. All of us should want to reach our potential. Some 1 pound, some 5 pounds, some 10 pounds. God hasn't given all of us the same potential, right? But we ought to reach that potential, whatever that may be. So, preacher, how do we know what the potential is? I think you just keep working. I don't know what mine is. You won't know till I get to heaven. But I hope when I get to heaven, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we did our best. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 150, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.